Thank y'all for coming out again. I figured some of you would be tired of me by now. You don't have to answer that, but anyway, I have thoroughly enjoyed doing this revival. It's been like coming home. Almost every face was familiar. You know, I don't know how much I love this church. And I always have. This was the first church that we visited after we came to French Camp and went to the Presbyterian Church, and the first break came, and we came to Bethsaida, and I met a whole bunch of people that I didn't know, but I just love being here. I told Peggy back there a while ago, it's just about worn me out. I didn't realize preaching four nights in a row would wear you out, but it does, and a lot of studying. And I fussed at Midge today because we were at Walmart in Louisville, and I told her, I said, you're going to have to get on the stick. I got to get home. And I'd gotten up real early this morning and studied for a while, and then I had to finish up. But it takes a lot of work. How many of you, is there anybody in here that's been a Christian less than a year? That's wonderful. How many people in here love to read? There's a few. How many people don't like to read? My. How many of you like to read the King James Version of the Bible? I don't. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like to read it. There's nothing wrong with the King James Version. I like to memorize out of it. When King James had that Bible written, it was written for his own common people to read. And we don't speak that kind of English anymore. And what I was going to tell you was, all Brother Alex and I do, and Brother Brad, is we paraphrase Scripture when we're up here preaching. We basically paraphrase Scripture. So I'm going to tell you, if you don't like to read, or you have difficulty reading, a lot of people just have difficulty reading, I want to encourage you to get a Bible that's easy to read. And especially you young people need to get something that's easy to read. And if you want to use the King James to memorize with, but I suggest the New International Version is a good one. Or the Message Bible is a good one. Or the New Living Bible is a good one. And it just, the New Living Bible is just so much easier to read than a King James. But it'll make you read it more if you enjoy it more. So that's what I want to encourage you for tonight with, to begin with. And if I can find my card, I bet I left it in my other Bible. Maybe not. Yep, I did. I had a saying, I wrote it, or had Midge write it down for me, and then I left it in my other Bible. So I apologize for that. So we won't do that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me once again to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Going to be a little bit different. We've been on Naaman and Gehazi and the student who lost his axe head. Going to be a little different tonight. You remember that I told you when I went to the mission field, the first night we had to give our testimony, and I had Dr. Warren Wiersbe was sitting on the front row right there, and I was petrified and didn't know any of the missionaries there then. I only knew one couple that we'd gone through missionary orientation school with. And I was just petrified because I was the least formally educated person there. I had 3 years of college at Mississippi State, hadn't finished, had no formal Bible training other than a couple of correspondence courses from Moody. And I'm sitting there and all these educated, Bible-educated people sitting there over probably 125, and I was just petrified. I didn't have any idea what I was going to say to any of those people. God has a place for everybody. If you're willing to serve, He has a place for everybody. And you should be willing to serve. While I was in the back, before we came out on the stage, it was in a little school auditorium, a little smaller than this. There was a curtain back here, and so I was behind the curtain, and I found a toilet plunger. He said, well, what are you going to do with the toilet plunger? So I had it behind my back. I walked out, and then after Midge, of course, had the little stool that I had, because I was short, she thought I needed it, and everybody got through laughing. And I told him, I said, I just feel inferior coming out here because everybody is so well educated and I'm not. And I pulled that plunger out and I said, but I know how to use this, and I bet you there's some of you in here that won't use it or don't know how. And I said, you can always call me and I can use this. And what I discovered was I was right. In a school, bunch of kids like that, I used it a lot. And I didn't mind. It wasn't the most pleasant thing, but I didn't mind. But God will put you somewhere where you can be used if you're willing to serve. And you should be willing to serve. Now, I was going to tell something funny about church. I'm a little bit hesitant to, but I think I'm going to go ahead. A lot of funny things happen in church. Some of the funniest things in the world. Amen. Our little old church in the mountains of North Carolina wasn't quite as big as this is. And my grandmother, I don't know if any of y'all remember my stories about her. You may not have had stories about her back then, but she died a few years ago. She was 107 when she died. My mom was her sole caregiver, and mom was 88 looking after a 107-year-old woman. Grandma hadn't been in the hospital since she was 80-something. Died sitting in her chair. But she was faithful, faithful, faithful in the church. And she taught the beginner Sunday school class, and we didn't even have a stairway that went down to the basement where the classrooms were. You had to go outside the building and go down. I was a terror when I was little. I don't know. I know y'all probably don't believe that, but anyway, we had vacation Bible school, and the church didn't have a lawnmower. We were poor. We had orchard grass. I don't know if y'all know what orchard grass is, but in the mountains it grows. It'll be higher than waist high on me, but it'll be waist high on a tall person. And it's tough. And so it was pouring the rain that day at Bible school. And they had assembly upstairs, and then everybody would come around and go around the building and go downstairs to go in the classrooms. And so this buddy of mine and I decided we were going to pull a little trick on some of the kids, because we knew since it was raining they were going to come out of the church and run around the building. So we took a handful of grass. There was a path that went around. We took a handful of grass from both sides, tied it in a knot about that high off the path. Went down the hill about 10 feet and got another bunch and tied it in a knot. Don't shake your head, Peggy. My grandmother came out of there. She must have been in her 70s then, I guess, maybe a little younger. She came out, and of all things, she was first. She had her arms full of materials. She came running around the building, all the little kids right behind her, and she hit that first one. Stuff went everywhere. We were sitting in the classroom looking through the basement window. She hit that first one. She went down on her face. She gets up. She doesn't even realize what she had tripped on. If she had, she'd probably gone nuts. But anyway, she got up and she gathered all of her stuff up, and she was wet and nasty, and she turns around and steps into the other one and goes, pop! I never told her that, never told anybody in the family that I had done that until her funeral. And I helped at her funeral. And her favorite preacher, his name was Earl Carver Jr. I hadn't seen Earl in years and years and years. So he was at the funeral, and I told that. And when we got ready to go out to the grave, Earl walked up beside me. He said, I think I'm just going to break a limb off of that birch tree right there and give you a good licking right here. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. I'm going to read down through verse 14, and then we'll look at it a little. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and he demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Now the king of Aram, that's Syria, was at war with Israel. It's been an ongoing thing. If you think about it, Israel's surrounded by Arab nations today that's still their enemies, and they have been warring forever. So it's an ongoing thing. So the king is setting up ambushes. The king of Syria is setting up ambushes in certain places. He said in such and such or certain places, we're going to set up an ambush. And we're going to get us a bunch of these Jews. And so he never could. Every time he was set up an ambush, Elisha knew about it. And he'd tell Ben-Hadad, his king, don't go there because they've got an ambush set up there. And this went on, and this went on, and this went on. And if you're a military person, you get to wondering, how are they finding out all this? Now the king of Syria immediately thought, I've got a traitor in my bunch. Somebody in my bunch. And it's not just regular soldiers. It's got to be somebody that knows the big plan. So he calls his officers together. And he said, one of you is giving information to the Israelites. Because every time we go, they don't show up. Every time we set up an ambush, they don't show up. And he said, I'm sick of it. He said, I'm doing it time and time. I'm sick of it. And one of you's a traitor. Who is he? Well, anyway, Elisha was a prophet that God revealed many, many things to. Spoke to it. And Elisha had sent this word because he wanted to protect his people. This one had, he and king of Syria thought he had a traitor. And if I'd have been him, I'd have thought the same thing. But there was one Syrian officer that stepped up. And he told his king that Elisha knew everything about him, even what he spoke in private in his bedroom. Now, folks, that's bugging the place good. That wasn't the case. It wasn't a bug. It was God. God was letting Elisha know everything that the king knew. Why could he do that? Because God knew his thoughts before he even thought them, just like he knows ours. So he knew. My question to you is on this, and think about this. How did this guy know about Elisha and his intelligence gathering? How did this Syrian officer know about this intelligence gathering that was going on? And he knew all about Elisha. I have my theory, which I think is correct, but you go back to Naaman. Naaman was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff for Syria. He was the head general. He had not only been cured of leprosy, he had been saved. Remember, he took dirt back from Israel so that he wouldn't have to worship on pagan soil. And his men that were with him knew. Now, when he went somewhere, he didn't just take peons. He took his best soldiers. And so he had men that he trusted, and they had been with him. They had seen the miracle take place. They had seen him healed of leprosy. He was now rejoicing and praising the Lord, and he had become a witness. Remember, Naaman gained a ministry. And he was witnessing to his soldiers. And apparently one of them knew exactly how Elisha was getting his information directly from God. And so he told the king. Now the king was not a dummy, but he was kind of acting like one here. Because the king knew Naaman's situation also. Remember, Naaman had to go back. It's not written in scripture here, but Naaman had to go back and give an account because he had taken all this gold and all this silver and all this fine clothes with him to pay Elisha, which Elisha didn't take. And so he had to go back and give an account, you know, why he brought it back, that he was healed and all that. And you know, he went into the king and he said, look, I have found God. The Syrian king didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear that. But he should have listened a lot closer. So the king of Assyria decides to kill Elisha. And he says, you know, find out where he is. We need to get him. I want to capture him. And so the Ben-Hadad, if this would have been Ben-Hadad, he didn't pay any attention to Naaman's testimony. I said that. So Ben-Hadad sent men to find where Elisha was. He was supposed to be in the town of Dothan, not Alabama. So he sent soldiers with horses and chariots, and they went at night and they surrounded the town. Now this is where it gets interesting again. Look at verse 15. Down through verse 17. If I can find my place. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than are those that are with them. He said, there's more of us than there are of them. These are two men standing there. This is not Gehazi, by the way, either. Gehazi's out of the picture. He lost his ministry. This is a new student that's come in and a servant. But he was scared out of his wits, because when he got up and he walked out that morning, probably to get some water to bring in or something to wash with, and all of a sudden he sees all these horses and chariots and soldiers surrounding him. And he just panics. He's scared. It would have scared me. And he goes to Elisha and he says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. These people are surrounding us, and what are we going to do? So Elisha tells him, don't be afraid. We belong to God. And God is going to help us, and there's more of us than are of them. And that guy looked around and said, one, two. Wasn't what Elisha was talking about. But I love this. It said, then Elisha prayed for his servant. He didn't just pray to God for him, he prayed for his servant. That God would open his eyes. And they opened, and he saw the surrounding hills covered with horses and chariots of fire. Way more than the Syrians had. In fact, what was happening was they were outside the Syrians. The Syrians were surrounded now. Amazing, amazing what took place. But you see, the guy was a young student studying the Lord through Elisha. And Elisha was teaching him. And Elisha prayed that God would allow him to see. Let me tell you something. Do you believe that things like this happen in modern times? Yes. Let me tell you a story. Everybody in here remember Mr. Cannon? How many of y'all remember Mr. Cannon and Ms. Cannon? By the way, let's just stop right now. Let's pray for Ms. Cannon. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can lift Carol Cannon up to you tonight, Lord, and Kim and Tina, as they mourn the loss of their brother. Kevin may have been wild, but he was a child of them. And I just pray that he knew the Lord. I know he had heard it all of his life. So we just ask that you'd be with them during this time when they have found him and they have to go through a funeral now. Give them strength. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This student's eyes couldn't see, so now he's prayed for him and he can see what's out there. Same thing happened, Miss Cannon. I don't know if you realize this or not, but they were missionaries in New Guinea back in years ago. And they, while they were missionaries, they were in a village that had quit being cannibals. And they had a ministry set up there. And there were several missionaries who were working on the side of this river. And one of them was Otto Coney. How many of you in here ever read the pineapple story? Ever read the pineapple story? Otto Koning. Midge and I got to know Otto Koning, and he is a wonderful man and great storyteller. Dutchman. He's a Dutchman. He's hilarious to listen to. But anyway, Otto Koning took Mr. Cannon's place on the field. But anyway, Mr. Cannon and a couple other missionaries decided that they would ride up the river to a village that was still doing cannibalism. And so they were going to ride up there and to see what the possibilities were of leading someone to the Lord there or setting up, making a church or whatever. And so they go upriver. Sometime after that, I don't know if it was during the day, at night, or whatever, a bunch of men in the village came to Carol, all bent out of shape, ready to kill one another. And she is the one that has to step up. Now, in those villages, women don't have rights. It's the men that do everything. And Carol is here by herself, and I think she had Kim with her. Kim was a little. She didn't know what to do. She said just all of a sudden, she's trying to talk calm to them, and they're all arguing and carrying on, and she was fearful for her life. And she said all of a sudden, they all took off. They were gone. Instantly, just like that. She couldn't figure out what stopped them, but she was glad that they stopped. She didn't have a clue. She told Rich about it when he came back a day or two later. She told Rich about it, what had happened. And Rich said, well, it was just the Lord looking after you. You know, and she said, well, I know that. But she said, I wonder what happened. What had happened, when Rich got back and started questioning the chief and some of the other men, when they started threatening Carol, all of a sudden there was a host around Carol. They could see them. Carol couldn't. She didn't have a clue. They said there were so many of them that we couldn't stand up against them. They had weapons. So she was saved by that. The story continues because they came home several months after that. They came home. And they were in their home church in Fort Lauderdale. And Stuart Angle's mother, Vera Angle, Aunt Vera was at church, and Carol was talking to her. And Carol and Rich were relating this story. And all of a sudden, Aunt Vera said, when did this happen? Carol remembered the date, or had it written in her Bible or something, and gave them the date. And Aunt Vera even though the date wasn't exactly the same, it was because of the international date line, there was a day difference, I believe. They figured out that Aunt Vera woke up in the middle of the night and she said, "I've never had an urge to pray for you like that." She said, "I stayed on my knees praying for y'all." She said, "Didn't know why, didn't have a clue." She said, "Now I know why." God, all the way across the world, from one side to the other, 9,000 miles apart, had someone on their knees praying for someone in trouble, 9,000 miles away. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. So Elisha's servant had his eyes open. Let me tell you, not everyone is protected like Elisha was. Look at Joseph. Joseph was protected in different ways. He didn't have chariots of fire around him. Joseph went through more than any man should have ever had to go through. Started as a kid. Captured or sold into slavery by his brothers. Sold into slavery was a horrible, horrible thing. Because people could do with you what they wanted. He just had catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe. And yet look how God used him to save the nation of Israel. Became one of the greatest men. He's my favorite man in the Bible, is Joseph. But what he went through, he didn't have chariots of fire. God still protected him. He had a purpose for Joseph just like he did for Elisha. It was just protected in different ways. But the Lord never appeared to Joseph, and he never performed miracles for Joseph. He protected him. But Joseph was spared time after time so that God's purpose could be accomplished. Let's look at verses 18 down through 23. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and they were inside Samaria, the capital at that time, Ben-Hadad's headquarters. Can you imagine? They were shocked. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. There is some wonderful things for us in this little passage here. Elisha prayed for the Lord to strike these men blind. Now, they probably were not completely blind. They probably just had their vision clouded because they still had to follow him on. They didn't hold hands and walk down the road blindly. They could probably see images, but that was about it. I don't know if any of you got cloudy vision, but I have cloudy vision in my right eye. And if you see me do this, it's because it's in my eye and I turn it to the right and it'll go away for a few minutes. But anyway, when they got to Samaria, they were shocked. Because when they opened their eyes, Elisha said, "Lord, open their eyes so that they can see where they are." And he did. And when they did open their eyes, they were in the enemy's headquarters. You know what their first thought was? "We're going to die. We're going to die." Now, a few people say that Elisha lied to these men when they came about where he was. But he was on his way to Samaria. They had knowledge that he was in Dothan and they surrounded the city, and he was kind of on his way to Samaria at the time, so technically, he didn't lie to them. But he was actually saving these men from being killed. Elisha told them he would lead them to the man that they were looking for. Folks, here's where you have to learn to read between the lines in Scripture. That's why I encourage you to read something that's easy to read. If we had to take everything that was said from all the way back in the Old Testament all the way up to now, it'd fill New York City's library up and running out the walls. We can't put it all in. All we have is this one little book right here. But there's a lot that you can read that's between there that took place. And I like to put conversation with it. But I'd love to have been a fly on the wall there. But you can imagine some of this conversation from these Syrians. I can't hardly see. Something's in my eyes. He looks over at Omar and says, "Omar, can you see?" Omar says, "No. Something's making my eyes cloud up, and I can't see hardly anything." Several other men answered, "We can't see clearly either. What are we going to do? The king will surely never believe that we're all suddenly stricken almost blind." They had to answer to the king. They had come after Elisha to capture him. They weren't going to go back to that king and tell him, every one of them, "We were all struck blind." Because he's going to say, "You guys are idiots. You didn't get struck blind, you're lying." He says, the king will surely never believe that we were all suddenly almost blind. All we can do is follow this old dude wherever he's leading us. You can just imagine the conversation that's going on. And they're petrified at the same time. So Elijah leads them into Samaria and to the king of Israel. And then he asked God to restore their sight. Realization was instant. They were in their enemy's headquarters. Now, Ben-Hadad wanted to kill them. But Elisha said, "No, don't kill them." Notice in verse 21 that Ben-Hadad called Elisha father. That's kind of unusual. Because if you go on down a little bit further in verse 30-something, I think it is.
He wants to kill Elisha. He wants to cut his head off. So he was a double-minded man.
But he was like his father Ahab.
He walked with the Lord one day and the next day he did whatever he wanted to again. He was double-minded.
James 1:8 said he was double-minded, and James says
double-minded people are unstable. He was an unstable king. Israel had a bunch of bad kings.
Now, if Joram had defeated these soldiers in battle, he would have had the right to kill them. Joram was the king of Israel. He would have had the right to kill them if he had captured them. But under the way their rules were, they were not allowed to kill. Whoever captured them was the ones that had to tell what their disposition was going to be. If they were going to be killed, if they were going to be spared. Elisha was the one that had captured them. And he didn't want them killed. And he obeyed Elisha.
When Elisha told him, he said, "I want you to feed them. Give them water and give them bread and feed them."
What did Joram do? Well, I said Ben-Hadad a while ago was the king. Joram was the king. But anyway,
he obeyed Elisha, but he didn't just give them bread and water. He prepared a feast for them. A feast. And they sat down together and ate.
It's amazing what sitting down with a meal.
And these guys probably still were wondering when the axe is going to fall. Because they were probably expecting to either be in slavery or be killed.
says, then, after they were released,
he told them, he said, they can release them now. Set them free. Let them go back home. And these men left, and they go back, and they tell everyone what happened.
We were captured. We were struck blind.
We were captured. We were led into the city of Samaria to their king. He wanted to kill us. Elisha wouldn't let him. He made him feed us, and they gave us a feast, and then they turned us loose. Folks, if we could fight wars like that today, this world would be a whole lot more pleasant place.
It probably is not going to happen. But they go quit getting raided. But let me read you Proverbs 25, 21, and 22.
It's real familiar. If your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink.
In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you.
The Lord rewarded Israel that day because the Syrians quit raiding their villages.
Today, folks, one of our big problems
is we don't show mercy to one another and to other people. We just don't, like we should. A lot of people do.
My wife's mother, my mother-in-law, some of you remember Miss Ann Harris. I have to say that my wife is the sweetest woman in the world because she's sitting back there. But I used to tell everybody I had the sweetest mother-in-law in the world.
I don't know how she tolerated me, because when she came to live with us, I'd come in the afternoon, and I can still hear her today. She'd always say, "Oh, Don, how was your day today?" And I'd flip a quarter to her and say, "Here, call someone that cares." Just to pull her chain. Just aggravated her to death, and she ate it up. She loved it. But she was the sweetest woman, and she was a prayer warrior's prayer warrior.
I've got all of her commentaries and everything, and I still, when I'm going through some of her commentaries in her little library, I find little notes that she has put on an index card or something like that. But she was the most giving and the most merciful woman I've ever known. Few Christians are like her. Very few. And I learned a tremendous amount from her. She passed it on to me. Absolutely did. But folks, we need to be merciful. We need to learn how to show mercy. It's vital that we do. Our actions as Christians, a lot of times, speak a whole lot louder than words. Brother Alex was telling me a story the other night about one of their church members in a former church who they just had a struggle getting along with.
Till Becky was gone one time and
Alex had to fix Joy's hair.
And he said this woman had been nothing but a pain until that day, and he said, "I just was struggling with that child's hair. I didn't know how to fix hair."
And he said, "I went to her and said, 'Is there any way you can help me? I need some help. I don't know what to do with this child's hair.'"
And she said she grabbed her up, fixed that hair, and never gave him any more trouble like that. Isn't that something?
The lady found out that she was needed.
A lot of people need to be needed, and we need to be merciful to them.
Once again, I'd like to thank y'all for having me. And as we begin this time of invitation,